1 Thessalonians 3:1 through 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we appointed for this, to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Well, beloved people of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we continue in our study in 1 Thessalonians, now starting in chapter 3. In this section, verses 1 through 5, we're dealing with a reconnaissance mission, as Paul and his companions tell of sending Timothy to inquire regarding the condition of the Thessalonian believers. Paul and his companions tell of sending Timothy to inquire with regard to the condition of the Thessalonian believers. Now, you know, war is a common experience of mankind. It's a common experience of mankind. James tells us that it is because of lust, because of deep, wicked desires that men war against each other. And yet, the spiritual battle is far more significant. It's far more important. The spiritual battle, the battle that goes on inside our hearts and goes on in the heavenlies, that spiritual battle is far more significant. For one thing, it is more pervasive. There is never any truce. Now, there's an old trick question in history. That is, when was the peace treaty signed for the Korean War? Of course, there never has been one. There's a truce, there's a ceasefire since 1953, but there's been no peace treaty. So technically, North and South Korea are still at war with each other all those years. So the last 70 years, 1950, these two countries have been at war with each other. Well, that's true in terms of world politics, but it is much more true in terms of our experience as believers. It's more pervasive. There is never any truce. There is never any time when the devil calls a truce. There's never any time when we don't have to battle this, the spiritual dimension, the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged in ourselves and in the world. Also, it is far more significant because it is more powerfully affecting matters, this spiritual battle. And furthermore, it is more determinative in terms of eternity and the overall scheme of things, this spiritual warfare. Well, we've already seen this. We've already seen this conflict. We've seen this warfare that Paul and his companions have referred to. But now what we have here is what we might call an offensive thrust, a reconnaissance mission, seeking to gather information, sending Timothy back as a way of sort of gathering information as to how the battle was going with regard to the Thessalonians. And many times, a reconnaissance mission, sending out for information, of course, is viewed as part of the offensive thrust of a battle. 1 Thessalonians, as we know, was written by Paul and Silas and Timothy in the early AD 50s, emphasizing Christ's second coming. The city, as we have noted, was very cosmopolitan, sophisticated city, a major seaport, a pagan city within sight of Mount Olympus, the so-called place of the gods, but with the monotheistic influence of Judaism. Paul's ministry consisted of a brief stay, then being forced out. In chapter 2, Paul and his companions are defending themselves, all part of the warfare. They're defending themselves with regard to their message and their methodology. And now as we come into chapter 3, we have this reconnaissance mission. Notice the sending of Timothy. The sending of Timothy. That's the point we're going to look at today. Sending Timothy. And so what is the situation? Well, we see it in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear. In other words, let's put it this way. They could not stand it any longer, not knowing how things were going in Thessalonica. They couldn't stand it. Therefore, they had to find out. Now, you probably know the old saying, children, a watched pot never boils. You know that saying? Now, it's not really true, but you know, but it seems like it, right? A watched pot. If you put a kettle on, what do? You walk away from it and wait till it starts boiling, until it starts whistling. But what happens if you decide to watch it? Well, it seems like it takes forever, right? A watched pot never boils. Or this is sort of like waiting for a postman's delivery day after day after day when a soldier's sweetheart is anticipating a letter from him. Will it be today? You ever waited for a letter? You ever waited for something like that? Well, that's sort of the situation here. Paul and his companions couldn't stand it anymore. They needed to find out. They needed to know what was going on. This was a heavy burden to be lifted because of the strong affection, the strong love, the great desire that the missionaries had with regard to these believers in Thessalonica. The bonds, the strong bonds of love and affection. And therefore, he says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Now, Athens, of course, became the capital of Greece, and even the modern-day country of Greece, major city, Athens, where the philosophers gathered. And you can read about this in Acts chapter 17, is right after Paul was in Thessalonica and then Berea, and eventually it was supposed to be like a vacation for him, sort of resting a little bit, and yet he was stirred up within himself. You can read this at the end of Acts 17. Couldn't take that anymore, all of the superstition, all the false religion, and so he engaged the philosophers there in the city. So Athens is where Paul went to get away for a while. Apparently, he had some companionship at first, but then was all by himself. Notice how willing they are and how willing he is to give up the comfort of Timothy for the sake of the Thessalonians. Now, I'm sure that we have all been lonely at one time or another. We've all wanted companionship. We've been lonely. Maybe it's a period of time. Maybe it's a particular situation. Whatever it is. We've all wanted. We've all wanted to have someone with us, particularly if we're going through a difficult time. And yet, Paul was so concerned about the Thessalonians, he was willing to give up the companionship of Timothy so that Timothy could go back and engage in this reconnaissance mission to see how the Thessalonians were doing. And so that's the situation. And now we have, secondly, the sending of Timothy. Notice his identity. He's called our brother. Our brother. This is a term of endearment. And it is one which is family-oriented. It's a term of endearment. Brothers, sisters, the brethren. These are family-oriented terms. But also, it is a term of equality. There's no pulling of rank here, if you will. And despite Paul's superiority, that is to say, his age, his gifts and graces, his rank in ministry, and the fact that Timothy himself was a minister, no, he says, first of all, fundamentally, Timothy is our brother, and minister of God. The word here for minister is a familiar one, diakonos, which means a servant, a minister of God. You know, it's interesting. I want you to think about this, children. Do you know that when we talk about someone who's a minister, you think, oh, someone who's of high rank? But actually, the word minister means a servant. Isn't that interesting? A servant. You go to Great Britain, and the people that are sort of like the cabinet in this country are called, like, for example, the Minister of Defense. In other words, or even the Prime Minister, right? The Prime Minister, the First Minister, sort of like our President here in the United States. The Prime Minister means the First Servant. Isn't that interesting? So it's the concept of service, of serving. It's not so much a reference to how much power you have, but in the first instance, it means how willing are you to serve. And so he's identified then as the minister of God. In other words, the one who's been called by God, the one who serves God. And then he's also identified as our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. The word there is sunergon. You might hear the word energy in there. Okay, labor, power, energy, sunergon. The one who labors with us. Christ, of course, is the one who is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so he is the fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. But notice, it is the gospel of Christ. That is to say, the good news of Christ. Which, of course, leads us to ask the question. So I want you to think about this just for a second. What is the gospel? Someone to come up to you and say, what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news. The good news about what? The good news about your sins being forgiven. The good news that God has sent the Messiah, his Son, into the world to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life, to die a death on the cross, and to rise again from the dead and to ascend into heaven. It's the good news that you're not saved by means of your works, but by faith and faith alone, by putting your trust in what Jesus has done for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And you know, there are a lot of churchmen today even who are confused on this, who are confusing all kinds of things, sometimes denying this gospel, sometimes confusing the gospel with things that might be of benefit in terms of society, but really are not the gospel itself. The gospel around which we unite as believers is how do you get to heaven? How do you get reconciled with God? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so Paul here says that Timothy is our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. But why? What is the reason? Two things. Number one, to establish you. In other words, to establish you, to give you a firm foundation, to establish you in the truths of the gospel, especially with regard to Christ. To establish you in the truths of the gospel, especially with regard to Christ. Now, I want to refer to a few other passages here. One is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, where Paul writes, "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled," not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. The picture there is like the waves of the ocean. Perhaps you've ever swum in the ocean, or you've been down at the beach, you can see the waves, especially if a storm perhaps starts to toss them up and so forth. Well, that's not very steady, is it? And you can be knocked, if you're just trying to stand in them, you can be knocked over by those waves, can you not? And so what Paul was saying there was, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. No, no, no. We want you to be firmly established rather than knocked over by the waves. Now, besides the passage from 1 Thessalonians, we also had the passage from Hebrews 5 today. And at the end of that chapter, verses 12 through 14, we read this. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God," the revelations of God, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So what is the writer of the Hebrews talking about? He's saying, look, you're still like children. You're still like children in your understanding. You need to grow up in your understanding so that you can be settled in terms of your faith, particularly with regard to the gospel of Christ. You remember in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, it was the famous passage from which Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." "Vengeance is mine and recompense, their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." Their foot shall slip in due time. It's like trying to climb up a hill or a rock or whatever, and you slip, and you slip back, and you can't get a solid hold. You can't get firm footing. That's the picture that you have there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, here, Paul and his companions are saying, we sent Timothy to you, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, first of all, in order that you may be established. And then secondly, and to comfort you concerning your faith. To comfort you concerning your faith. The word is parakaleo, which you might recognize from the word paraclete, which refers to the Holy Spirit as the great comforter. And so when you see that word, parakaleo, basically or usually, it refers to comfort. Now, why would they need comfort? Why would the Thessalonians need comfort? Well, first of all, they were still babes. Now, children, again, I come back to y'all today. And, you know, when you're in trouble, when the bee stings or whatever, what do? You call for your mom, right? You call for your mom or your dad. Okay. And so they were still babes. They were still children. They had only come to faith. They were still immature in their understanding. And they would need comfort. They would need the bottle of the milk, if you will. And so they would need comfort because they were still babes. Number two, they would need comfort because they were subject to all kinds of pressure. They were subject to all kinds of pressure. And so that was another reason why they would need comfort. We already talked about this. The hostility towards them, the persecution of them there in Thessalonica, particularly by the Jews. And thirdly, why would they need comfort? Because they would be easily discouraged. They would be easily discouraged. So the question then is, since this is the reason, the second reason, besides establishing you, but to comfort you concerning your faith, how would he comfort them? Number one, by his very coming and presence. By his very coming and presence. By the very fact that Timothy was sent. How nice it is to get a letter from somebody that you love, but you know it's even nicer to have the person come in person. And so by his very coming and presence, there would be comfort that would be given. But more than that, how would he comfort them? By using the Word of God. And this is what we find Jesus did, for example, in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen to that. And you see, there we find the comfort that Jesus brings based upon the gospel. That's the whole point. You remember how Jesus, at the after his resurrection, he appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They're all upset. Jesus has been crucified. But then there are these rumors about, maybe he rose from the dead and so forth. And so what has happened? And so what does Jesus do? He speaks with them. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then as they got to the village, they asked him to stay with them. And as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them, and then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" You see the point here? It's the Word of God that brings comfort. And there are other scriptures that we can also refer to in this regard. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and so forth. And so by using the word of God, by don't you remember the famous verses from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And of course, we could even look at one of the minor prophets, like Micah 7. Micah 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy.
Hallelujah.
Amen to that. Hallelujah indeed. So how would he comfort them? By his very presence, but also by using the word of God. So, 2 points of application today. First is this. Be aware of the fellowship of the faith. Be aware of the fellowship of the faith. That's what we find manifest here. It is, by the way, a fellowship among other things. It is a fellowship in sufferings. I want to pause there just a moment. It is a fellowship in sufferings. That's part of the fellowship that we have. We not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but we weep with those who weep. And there are practical ways then of helping in terms of this fellowship of the faith. Even as here, Paul and his company were willing to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. Sometimes it means sending someone back to people. What are other examples? Praying. Praying. Giving. Receiving into our homes those who are suffering. And being willing to listen, putting yourself in the other person's shoes. And so be aware of the fellowship of the faith. And finally, never forget the gospel, which is what Christianity is all about. That's what it's all about. Never, ever forget the gospel. The good news about Jesus is not fundamentally about having a happy life. It's not fundamentally about having a good job. The gospel fundamentally is about being in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's why Timothy was sent back to the Thessalonians, so that this brother of theirs, this minister of God, this fellow laborer, could establish them and comfort them concerning their faith, because of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And now, our Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would apply this message to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for this opportunity for worship. We pray, Lord, that everyone who is here will know thy presence with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, please turn to Psalm 149. It's on your large print sheets. And then after the benediction, we will sing. We will sing 133a. But right now, 149, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, sing aloud a new song to the Lord.